Well, good morning, everybody. It's great to be with you. Great to be with you, those of you who are online and those of you who are on site with us today. It's great to be with you, too. We've been asking through this series that we started a few weeks ago. This is part three of this Alive series. We've been asking, what do you need to be fully alive? What do you need to be fully alive? And we're going to be looking together at the story of Thomas this morning that we've just heard talked a little bit about in that video as we talk together today. So over these next few minutes, my plan is and my hope is to inspire you with what it means to be fully alive and what you need to be fully alive. And in particular, where do you find the peace that, as we shall discover today, I think we all need to truly feel fully alive. So when was the last time you felt fully alive? Do you know that feeling that I'm talking about? It's kind of a difficult thing to explain, but it's like a buzz, but it's more than that. It's like a warm sensation, but again, it's more than that. It's excitement, but maybe a little bit of fear too. It's like contentment, but not contentment that like leaves you where you are, but that encourages you to try something new. It's like a fire burning inside of you. It's a feeling that transcends circumstances. I think it's something that goes beyond happiness, because there's something about purpose and meaning in it. When was the last time you felt like that? And it's not an easy thing to describe. I think actually what's easier to describe or think about is what robs us of that feeling. What robs us of that sense of being fully alive? I think things like fear, stress, anxiety, worry, over-busyness, concern at the state of the world and the news reports, even today, that we see come out of our world, those things conspire to rob us of a sense of feeling fully alive. And yet somehow we're experiencing, I think, more of those things that would rob us of that sense of feeling fully alive, than perhaps we've done before, certainly in our lifetimes. For example, in 2023, there was a survey done here in the UK, a workplace health report. And in that report, 53% of men and 65% of women said they were experiencing symptoms of anxiety. And 50% of the men and 60% of the women who responded said they were suffering from some form of depression. Those people who responded to that survey are feeling far from fully alive. And yet many of us want to feel that way. We want to feel fully alive. We want that buzz, that warmth, that excitement, that fire, that passion, that energy, that thing that transcends our circumstances. So we run after things that we think will help us feel fully alive. Maybe some kind of experience or exotic holiday or surrounding ourselves with material things or trying to be independent and not rely on anybody else. Maybe it's career or ambition for us that's trying to leave us with that feeling of feeling fully alive. So we run after those things, and that they don't usually satisfy. We place our faith in things that we hope will give us a full life. Last week, if you were around, and I encourage you, if you haven't been around for the first couple of parts of this series, to go and check them out on our YouTube channel. But last week, I talked about miracles. And I said that everybody believes in a miracle, even if they would say that they're not a person of faith, even if they say, look, I'm not a Jesus follower, a Christian, a church person, or a religious person. Do you know, we all still believe in miracles. We all still believe that life has come from a place where there was once no life. Because for us to exist, for this world to exist, even the most staunch atheist has to believe in life coming from where there was once no life. Because for this planet to exist and us to exist on it, there was life where previously there was no life. And our world is so finely tuned that it takes a miracle for life to have existed in the way that our lives exist. So we all believe in miracles. The question is not, do you believe in a miracle? But which kind of miracles do you believe in? Or which miracles are you going to choose to believe in? And what are they going to do for you? And today I want to say something similar about faith. You know, we are all people of faith. We are all invited to believe things all the time. If you're in a relationship with somebody else, whatever kind of relationship that is, maybe a parent-child relationship, a sibling relationship, a partner relationship, a great friendship relationship, you are invited to believe that the other person in that relationship loves you. And there may be some evidence for that. They may tell you, and hopefully they may act in a way that is evidence to you that they love you, but you are invited to believe something you can't physically see. And you, if you are in a relationship with somebody else, you are responding with faith. You're saying, yeah, I believe that that's true. You know, we're invited to be people of faith every time we sit down on a chair, that chair is going to support us. We're invited to be people of faith every time we get in a car, that the car's going to work and the brakes are going to do what they're supposed to do. We respond to invitations to believe in things all the time, and we respond with faith. So even if you are the most staunch atheist or skeptic, even if you say, I'm not a religious person at all, I'm not sure what I believe, you're still a person of faith. So the question is this, again, not whether you're a person of faith or not, but does what you choose to believe to place your faith in truly have the capacity and the potential to make you feel fully alive? Does it bring you those things that we need to be fully alive? And in this series, we're saying, here are the things we think we need to be fully alive. And these transcend experience or circumstances. They are things like love, hope, freedom, purpose, and peace. Does what you are placing your faith in, even if you would say, I'm not a Christian, I'm not a Jesus follower, is that bringing you those things? How's that working out for you? Today, I want to talk about peace. I want to talk about the peace I think we all need to truly feel alive. And to help me, I want to go back 2,000 years to the third time Jesus appeared to people after he had risen from the dead. So we've done the first two appearances of Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, on that first Easter Sunday all those years ago. And today we're into the third of those appearances of Jesus. And I want to look at John's account of the life of Jesus. John was a friend of Jesus, a follower of Jesus, an eyewitness to the events of Jesus' life, including his resurrection. And John wrote this account of the life of Jesus. It's in the New Testament part of the Bible, sometimes called John's Gospel, because gospel means good news, the good news that John wrote down about the life of Jesus. And we're going to look at that character. We're going to look at Thomas. And Thomas is such an interesting guy. I love Thomas. Thomas was one of twins. And Thomas was pretty cynical and skeptical about a number of things. I want to tell you a story that isn't the main one we're going to look at today, but just gives you an example of this from the life of Thomas. There's an occasion before Jesus' death when he is out with his friends, including Thomas, and he's ministering and they're doing the work that Jesus was doing in the world. And Jesus has got a sense they need to go to a different region, a different area called Judea. And Jesus tells his friends, we're going to go to Judea. And his friends all say, oh, no, please don't do that. Because Judea was dangerous for Jesus. Because there were people in Judea who were out to get Jesus. So Jesus' disciples, his friends say, no, please, please, let's not go to Judea. And Jesus says, look, I'm in charge. We're going to Judea. And Thomas responds in just the best way possible, I think. Thomas goes, well, okay, then if we're going to die anywhere, we might as well die there and with him. And that's a pretty cynical and skeptical kind of response, right? That's the kind of guy Thomas was. And I love Thomas. And we see his skepticism and his cynicism coming out in today's story. So now we fast forward from that first going to Judea thing to a time Jesus has died on a cross and he's risen again on Easter Sunday, but not many people know it yet. And a few people have seen Jesus, in fact, just one or two at this point. And the rumors and the murmurings are going on that Jesus has risen from the dead, and some people have seen him. But the majority of Jesus' friends, his disciples, have not yet encountered him, and so they don't really know what to do. And here we get to the story in John's account, John chapter 20. It says, that Sunday evening, so this is still Easter Sunday, still the very first Easter Sunday. That Sunday evening, the disciples were meeting behind locked doors because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders. Suddenly, Jesus was standing there among them. Peace be with you, he said. So the vast majority of Jesus' closest friends, his disciples, were still skeptical and cynical about this resurrection thing. They'd started hearing some rumors and some murmurings and some rumblings, but they hadn't met Jesus yet. They were still afraid. They were still meeting behind closed doors. They were still in a locked room because they worried that they were next. They were the next ones who were going to be arrested and tortured and killed. They didn't know what to believe. So they huddled together behind a locked door. Their fear was robbing them of any sense of peace or of purpose. They felt more dead than alive in this moment. Their fear meant that they were looking inward to themselves instead of outward to the world. They were huddled together, the doors locked, with each other. They were far from the world changers that they had been when Jesus was around and that he had promised them that they would be. Instead, they're huddled together behind a locked door. You see, fear will do that to us. When we're afraid, doesn't our world shrink to us and our immediate surroundings? Isn't that what happens? When we're worried or anxious or insecure or not feeling fully alive, it does the same thing. Our world shrinks. Their world had shrunk. And they had great reason to be afraid, by the way. It's very likely that they would indeed be next. This was a moment of high uncertainty, fear, and a total lack of comfort for them. Certainly not a moment where they felt alive. Certainly not a moment where they felt any sense of peace. Their fear and their anxiety and their worry was robbing them of that. But you know, here's what I love about God. God often does his greatest work in the moments of highest uncertainty. This was one of those moments. In the midst of their uncertainty and their fear, God comes and does his greatest work. Something amazing happens. So if you're here today or you're online today and you're in a moment of great uncertainty in your life, of fear, of insecurity, of worry, of feeling more dead than alive, please hear this. God does his greatest work often in moments of highest uncertainty. And Jesus comes and he meets with those first disciples and he can meet with us too. You know, this was the first of Jesus's post-resurrection appearances to a group of people rather than to just one or two. And the first thing Jesus says to them is, "Peace be with you." Now, this was a standard Hebrew greeting. So it's a greeting that they would have used. But in this case, it's way more than a greeting. It's a meeting of their need. What is their need in this moment? Their need is for peace and freedom from their fear. They needed peace in the midst of their fear. And so that's the first thing that Jesus does. Jesus does his greatest work in the moment of most uncertainty and anxiety for them. And it starts with him saying, "Peace be with you." And look at what the outcome of this peace-bringing was. As he spoke, he showed them the wounds in his hands and his side. They were filled with joy when they saw the Lord. Their fear turned to joy. It seems to me that there is a clear, clear link between peace and joy. It seems like peace is really important for them being able to experience joy and to feel fully alive. I just want you to hold onto that thought. Peace is really important for them to feel joy and to feel fully alive. You know, they had no peace, fear for their lives, worried about the future, no idea what to do or where to go or what their purpose now was. They were stressed, they were anxious. How would that get fixed? What would give them peace? What would help them to feel loved again? What would help them to know that they had nothing to prove to anybody else, that there was someone who had a plan and a direction for their lives, someone who had secured their future? What would they need for that to be the case? Well, if they found that, wouldn't that fill them with peace? If you found that, wouldn't that fill you with peace too? It should. It should. Well, now we meet Thomas. So we fast forward a few verses and we find Thomas. One of the 12 disciples, Thomas, nicknamed the twin, was not with the others when Jesus came. They told him, "We've seen the Lord," but he replied, "I won't believe it unless I see the nail wounds in his hands, put my fingers into them, and place my hand into the wound in his side." You see, Thomas had been absent on that first Easter Sunday evening when Jesus had appeared to them. But they told him, "Well, we've seen him." And here goes Thomas, skeptical and cynical, "I can't believe it. Until I see the evidence with my own eyes, I won't believe it." And just before we're too harsh on Thomas, by the way, we have the benefit of hindsight. Before we're too harsh on Thomas, this seems pretty reasonable, doesn't it, actually? I mean, think about the most outrageous thing somebody could tell you, the most outrageous thing you could imagine, somebody coming and telling you that that is true and that they've seen it. You might be skeptical and cynical, right? That might have been your response. And if so, if somebody came to you and said, "I have met somebody risen from the dead," you might say, "Could I see the evidence, please?" So let's not be too harsh on Thomas. And in fact, maybe you're in that position today. Maybe you're exploring faith and you're not quite sure what you believe. Well, we are so pleased that you are with us. And maybe you're in this place. You say, "Look, I quite like the idea of there being a God," or "I quite like the idea of a community of people exploring and doing faith together. I just can't get this resurrection thing. It just seems too far-fetched for me. How can I possibly believe that?" Maybe you're in the same sort of place that Thomas was in. And not just Thomas, by the way. So many of Jesus' friends were in the same place until they encountered and met the resurrected Jesus. If that's you, we would love to help you explore the evidence for the resurrected Jesus so that you can make up your own mind. We have this thing that we talk about a bit around here these days called our Next Steps app. It's available in the app stores, wherever you get your apps from. You just have to search for the Next Steps app or for Andover Community Church. And on that app, we are posting throughout this series some resources about the evidence for the resurrection. We're posting a series of videos, each examining a different piece of evidence so you can make up your mind about what you believe about that. We'd love to invite you to get a hold of that app if you've not done so. And by the way, if you'd say, "Well, I'm already convinced, I'm a Jesus follower," you should get the app if you haven't got it yet. You should watch those videos so you are equipped to have these conversations with other people who you may meet who have similar sorts of questions. Okay, Thomas wants evidence. What happens then as we go on to our next verse? 8 days later, the disciples were together again, and this time Thomas was with them. The doors were locked, but suddenly, as before, Jesus was standing among them. "Peace be with you," he said. So again, the same thing happens, but this time 8 days later. So Thomas, bless him, has had 8 days to wonder about what everybody else has been talking to him about. And on this eighth day, Jesus appears again, and Thomas is with them this time. And Jesus starts the same way again. "Peace be with you." This is a meeting of their need. And then, we don't know whether this is what actually happened, but this is how I imagine it in my head. I imagine Jesus appearing and then kind of spotting Thomas maybe over in the corner, and he kind of goes wandering over to Thomas, and this is what he says to him. "Look, then he said to Thomas, 'Put your finger here and look at my hands. Put your hand into the wound in my side. Don't be faithless any longer. Believe.' Here's the evidence that you wanted, Thomas. It's right here, right in front of you. You can touch me. You can touch the wounds. You can see the evidence. Don't be faithless any longer. Believe now. Place your faith in this now." Other translations say, "Stop your doubting and believe," which is why he's sometimes known as Doubting Thomas. I don't like that title for him. I think he should be just like the rest of us, Thomas, because I think we'd all have been doing this probably. And it's important that we note that Jesus is inviting Thomas to actually touch him. This is not an apparition or some sort of ghostly spirit. This is the real bodily resurrected Jesus. Jesus invites Thomas to see the evidence, to place his faith in something that will change and transform his life. And how does Thomas respond? Well, this is how Thomas responds, and I absolutely love this. "My Lord and my God," Thomas exclaimed. And these aren't really words, I don't think these are words particularly of astonishment or even praise or worship to God. They are words of a heartfelt confession. I've seen, Thomas says, with my eyes, my own eyes, and I believe that you are God. He is the first person to look at Jesus of Nazareth, resurrected from the dead, and give the word God to him. He's the first person to call the resurrected Jesus of Nazareth God, to recognize who he really was. You see, through this amazing story that John paints for us so vividly, we get a front row seat to see the most outrageous skeptic and cynic to the resurrection of Jesus uttering the greatest confession of Jesus as God and Lord. And why the change in Thomas? Because he met the resurrected Jesus. The dour, dogged, cynical, skeptical Thomas, who suggested they might as well go to Judea with Jesus if only to die with him. The one who wasn't taken in by all the others when they came and said, "We've seen him risen from the dead." That Thomas utters the most amazing confession of faith, potentially perhaps in the New Testament. It might be a stretch, but certainly the most amazing confession of faith in the story of Jesus. There could be no more explicit a recognition of Jesus than that which Thomas expresses here. No more compelling a response to the eyewitness evidence of a Savior come back to life. And then we get this next moment, and it's as if in this next moment, Jesus lifts his eyes from the immediate circumstances and situation he's in with Thomas, and lifts his eyes and his thoughts to all of those who would come after this moment. All of those throughout the ages that are to come, including us. And it's as if he reaches in to all of those moments that are going to come beyond, and all of those people who are going to come after that, including you and me. And he says, Jesus told him, "You believe because you have seen me. Blessed are those who believe without seeing me." A blessing is available to those who believe, who place their faith in Jesus. A blessing that comes from knowing the peace and the joy that a resurrected Jesus brings. But it's a blessing that comes in the form of finding what it truly means to be fully and completely alive. And it's a blessing that's available not only to people who have seen the physical resurrected Jesus with their own eyes, but for all who are to come, who see Jesus because we get to read the stories of Jesus. It's as if Jesus is now in this moment reaching out to us and to all who would come after Thomas. And Thomas's life was changed, by the way. He went from cynic and skeptic to an outrageous proclaimer of the truth of the message of Jesus. To be fully alive, here's what I think you need. I think you need love. I think you need hope. I think you need freedom. I think you need purpose. And I think you need to be filled with peace. The peace that has this capacity to turn our fears and our worries and anxieties to joy. Imagine how much richer your life would be if instead of feeling overwhelmed with fear and anxiety, stress and busyness and worry, you were instead filled with a tremendous sense of peace. And I just want to let you in on a secret. If you'd say, "Well, I'm not a Christian or a Jesus follower," I just want to let you know, the Christians and Jesus followers I know struggle just as much with this as with anybody else does. We all need this. You know, in Hebrew, which a lot of the Old Testament was written in, there's a word, shalom, which is often translated peace, but it actually means more than that. It means well-being in every area of life. And it's mentioned more than 250 times in the Old Testament part of the Bible. In the New Testament, which was written predominantly in Greek, there's a similar word, eirene is the word. And that means the same thing, not just peace, but a deep sense of well-being. That appears 90 times in the New Testament, including 3 in the verses we've read together today. 3 times that word is used. It seems that God is really interested in us experiencing peace. And the resurrected Jesus is the peace bringer. And that shouldn't surprise us if we know that the title, one of the titles given to Jesus, is Prince of Peace. You know, there's a whole load of noise, isn't there, in our world? There's a whole load of noise around us that can cause us fear and distress. There's external noise, the circumstances of our world, the circumstances of our life. There's internal noise. There's all that stuff that goes on inside us, our unhealthy fears and habits and worries and anxieties. And that noise can rob us of what it means to feel alive. How do we find the peace in the midst of the noise? How do we find a peace that will help us break free from the things that would rob us of our peace? Well, I don't think the answer is comes from trying to look within, as so much self-help stuff would try to help us do these days. I don't think the answer actually comes from looking without either, trying to find peace in the affirmation of others. I think we find our peace by turning to the one who is, by his very nature, the Prince of Peace. And the one who sealed the deal as the Prince of Peace by rising from the dead, by demonstrating that he really is who he said he was, that he really is able to defeat death, the thing that perhaps worries us more than anything else. That he is able to bring life to us, both in our earthly life and in the resurrected life that awaits all of us who place our faith in him. He's able to bring life into the places that have died in us, the places where we have been robbed of our peace and our joy. And the effect of Jesus' words were twofold. Firstly, those people that met him were changed, as they found freedom from their fear and peace with Jesus. And secondly, the world changed because of those people who went out from these locked rooms and shared with the world what they had found. And there's almost no more compelling evidence, I don't think, for the resurrection of Jesus than the change in these people who first met him risen from the dead, who cowered behind locked doors, and through meeting the resurrected Jesus, went out and changed the world. And by the way, there is no historical doubt that something happened to these people that meant they changed and started a movement that changed the world. It's noted by historians of the time. What was it that changed them? Well, it was meeting the resurrected Jesus. And what he did for them, he longs to do for you and I too. So the question is this: what do you choose to place your faith in? Faith that will help you feel fully alive, that will bring you love and hope and freedom and purpose and peace. And is that working for you? What have you chosen to put your faith in? And how's that working for you? What if you chose to put your faith in the resurrected Jesus? Now, to be completely honest, I've been struggling to finish this talk this week. And even yesterday, I was still thinking, because if I were you right now, I'd be saying, well, that all sounds great. Can you give us like a really practical how? How do we encounter the resurrected Jesus to give us peace? And I haven't been able to find that all week. In fact, yesterday, my wife Ruth is here today. She's usually quite often out in the kids' work, so she doesn't often get to hear me talk, which is a relief to her because she has to listen to me at home as well. But she's here this morning. And when I said to her yesterday, I said, oh, are you in the kids' work tomorrow? Are you in the main service? She said to me, oh, no, I'm in the service tomorrow. I said, that's a real shame because I was great last week and that was a much better talk than the one I'm going to do this week. And I didn't say it quite like that. It's not, I didn't say I'm great. That sounds a bit arrogant, doesn't it? I was quite happy with how it went last week. This one, I'm not so sure about, is what I said. Because I said, I just haven't got an ending. Anyway, I still didn't have an ending. And then this morning, I was up early and I was doing my own personal quiet time this morning. And the reading that I had in my quiet time this morning that was set for me today was from another New Testament book, a letter written to a bunch of people called The Hebrews. And as I read it, I thought, oh, I think this might be the answer to this how question. Because the letter says this: long ago, God spoke many times and in many ways to our ancestors through the prophets. Because, you know, I think if we're going to find peace, we've got to hear, you know, we need to hear God. We need to encounter God, just like these disciples did. And then it says, and now in these final days, so that's the days post-Jesus, he has spoken to us through his Son, that is Jesus. God promised everything to the Son as an inheritance, and through the Son he created the universe. The Son, that is Jesus, radiates God's own glory and expresses the very character of God. If you want to find peace, I think you need to come face to face with the God who loves you beyond measure. The God who has given everything for you, the God who loves you so much that he has given his son to die upon a cross for you. I think if you need to know peace, you need to come face to face with the God who does that. I think you need to come face to face with a God who says, this life is not the end. That thing that you are scared of, most of all, death is not the end. I have a plan for your future, even beyond death. I have a purpose for your life now and a plan beyond death. I think if you're going to find peace, you need to come face to face with the God who says that to you. And what that letter says to us in Hebrews is the way we come face to face with God is to see Jesus and to meet Jesus. The Jesus who would greet us as he greeted those first friends. Peace be with you. To feel fully alive, you need to meet Jesus, who brings you face to face with God. So the how of finding peace is to meet Jesus. And that doesn't matter whether it's for the first time or for the whatever time it might be for you. We all need to meet Jesus. And we meet Jesus by reading the stories of his life, just like this one. We meet Jesus by opening ourselves up to this picture that's painted for us of who he is and what he's like. It's how we meet Jesus. We meet Jesus when we sing songs together that remind us of who he is and what he's done. That's how we meet Jesus. We meet Jesus when we pray and we talk to him. And that's how we find peace. So let's pray right now. Then let's sing right now. And let's meet Jesus together. Lord God, we are so blown away by remembering again that you would give everything for us. That you love us that much. That being face to face with you is not something to be scared of, but something to be embraced and enjoyed and reveled in. And we thank you that that letter to the Hebrews reminds us that to see God, we see Jesus. That's how we see God. He is the perfect reflection of the character and nature of you, of who you are. Heavenly Father, I want to pray in just these next 15 or so minutes that we've got together, as we pray and as we sing, that you would lead us into that place of face-to-face encounter with Jesus. As we remember who he is, as we imagine him standing next to us, being with us, saying, peace be with you, as we remember all those things he said, the promises that he made, and that he rose from the dead to seal the deal. Help us to meet Jesus, we pray, and through him to find what it means to feel fully alive. Help us to meet Jesus, the one who said, I have come to give you life, life in all its fullness. Amen.